Now, this is a phenomenal chapter. This is one of the great chapters of the Bible. It's called the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, if you want to call it that. It is one of the great chapters in all the Bible dealing with faith. You know, Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross, and Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Shepherd's Crook, and Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the Crown. Those are, if you want to just get a spiritual happy spell, just read through those three psalms together, not one at a time. Normally we use like 23rd Psalm, but put them all three together. The Psalm of the Cross, the Psalm of the Shepherd's Crook, and the Psalm of the Crown. And they'll just give you a happy spell. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. John's Gospel chapter 3, the great chapter on the new birth. And here in Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. And it's got a lot more than just faith in it, but it's got a lot of stuff. Now, I left my glasses in my office, so we're going to do my best. If I squint, it's not because a man, all right? Let's begin reading verse 1. Now, faith is, and what I've done in my Bible is every time I see the word faith or the word it, for example, in verse 2, any reference, I draw a circle around that and draw a line between them. You maybe want to do that after we're through. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders, that's all of the faithful in the past, obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand, right now, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen, like this, were not made of things which do appear. God made everything out of nothing, right? And by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it faith, he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, he was changed. Why? That he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, and you ought to underscore this verse, without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God, reference from verse 6, 5. And for he that cometh to God must believe that he God is. Friend, that's an incredible statement. If you're going to come to God, you got to believe God is there. You must believe that God, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, one of the exciting things in verse 6 is the fact that, of the truth that only the one who seeks the Lord is rewarded. And guess what? The reward is the Lord himself. That's just stunning. Just stunning. The person who seeks the Lord will be rewarded by God, and the reward is God himself. Wow. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, that means to hold God in reverential awe, he did what God told him. He prepared the ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned or judged the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is what? By faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned, traveled in the land of promise, as in a strange foreign country, dwelling in a tabernacles, that means tents, with Isaac and Jacob his boys, and the heirs of him, with him of the same promise. For, that's a connecting word, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Friends, we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world's not our home. We're just passing through, and the closer we get to the rapture, the stranger the world gets. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, which is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And we'll get into that in Revelation 21 and 22 on Sunday nights very soon. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that means tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, believing that God was able to raise him, Isaac, up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham was promised that he'd have a boy. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90, well past the age of conception. And so God makes it possible. They have a child. His name is Isaac, his only begotten son. Now, he had another boy, right? Isaac and Jacob. And we'll talk about them later. But Isaac is the son of promise. And he says, take your son, your only son of promise, Isaac, up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to slay him as a sacrifice to me. Abraham knew that God had promised that he would use Isaac to bless all the world with innumerable descendants, of course, physical and spiritual. And so Abraham obeyed, just like when he left Ur, and he took his son, who was a young man, probably in his early 30s, well able to defeat his old father. And he went ahead and obeyed his father and allowed himself to be placed on the altar and get ready to be slain. And as his father raised that knife, God called out and substituted a ram, not a lamb, a ram, for his son. Abraham believed in a miracle son. He believed, it says here in other places, that either God would raise Isaac from the dead or he would give him another son in replacement. Folks, if you get saved, you have to believe in the miracle son. The miracle son. Isaac pictures that. Now, he believed absolutely that he and his boy would come back to Mount Moriah and together alive. Now, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Did I say Isaac and Jacob? I meant Isaac and Ishmael. Sorry about that. Jacob, son of Isaac. Boys of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. And we'll talk about Ishmael later. And then Isaac's boy, Jacob. Okay, sorry about that. This shows you I hadn't arrived. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months from his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Remember the king's commandment? All Hebrew boys going to be killed. Not afraid of that? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up in the palace, you know, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, listen, for a season. And all sin is only pleasurable for a little while. Devil pays off in counterfeit money. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. Moses understood, friend, that God's reward is eternal. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, how? By faith, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed, surrounded by about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, notice how God inspires Paul to conclude in verse 32, and what more shall I say? What more shall I say? How can I even add to that? Kind of reminds me of what the Queen of Sheba said when she looked at Solomon's kingdom and all its splendor. Man, the half is yet to be told. There's no way that humanly can be described. Verse 30, by the way, when Dr. R.G. Lee was dying, now R.G. Lee was a great Baptist pastor, an incredible picture-painting orator, okay? When he preached, he could paint a mental picture for you, and you could see heaven. You could see Moses on the, you know, parting the Red Sea and all. I mean, you could, in your mind, see it. In fact, if you listen to his sermon, Payday Someday, you can see Ahab, the king, sitting on the throne. In fact, the way Dr. Lee expressed it was eloquent as all get out. He said, Ahab, the vile human toad, squatting on the throne of Israel, and Jezebel, his queen, like an asp, a poison adder, coiled beside the throne. You can just see that, right? And he's dying, and his daughter says to him, talking to him, and he says, "Daughter, I just saw heaven." And she said, "Daddy, what did it look like?" He said, "I didn't do it justice. The half has never been told. What more shall I say?" he says in verse 32. "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed," that means became valiant in fight, "turned to the flight, to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report," how? "Through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Friend, their faith looked forward in time. The promise of the Messiah was not yet, and they saw him through the eyes of faith. We see the Messiah who has come and is coming again also through the eyes of faith. Folks, you cannot get saved without faith in God and His Son. Now, come back to verse 1. Verse 1 sets, let me just do this. After saying all of that, what he's basically saying is, after all these great men and women of faith have gone through, after all that God has had in store for them, God still has more in store for them and for us. We've got a new heaven and a new earth coming. We're going to have eternal life in a blessed place that Jesus is preparing for us. Can you see why this is called one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible? Now, come back to verse 1, as I started to say. It sets forth the characteristic of faith, not simply a definition of it. Faith is not something you can really just plain out define. It's got characteristics. A good biblical definition of faith is to just take God at His word. Believe God's telling me the truth. God's going to do what He says He's going to do. Everything God says is true. Everything God says He's going to do, He's going to do. But taking God at His word. He's not talking about the kind of faith that you place your human trust in. In somebody or something, you got in your car this afternoon and you turned the key and you had faith that it would start. Doesn't always. I mean, not every car always starts. You applied the brakes as you came up to the intersection. And there's some folks that have incredible faith in their brakes. Have you ever watched these people? They're driving 35, 40 miles an hour in town up to an intersection. And they wait until they get about a car's length from the stop sign to apply the brake. And as my dad used to say, when they would do that, he would just, he was a defensive driver. He's a very good driver. And he would say, they drive like they expect their brakes to work every single time. He was a mechanic, and so he knew. They don't, son. He said, you start braking, so many feet back, and he said, begin to slow down and then begin to brake, and then not only it'll save your brakes and you want to replace them as often, he said, you'll probably live a lot longer. You get in this bench tonight and you expect it to hold you up, it may or may not. We place our faith in people and they fail us. By the way, we place our faith in our own selves and we fail us too. He's talking about not that. He's talking about the kind of faith that can only come as a result of the character of the one which you are placing your faith and trust in. The one that you are placing your faith and trust in must be totally dependable, totally reliable, totally trustworthy. And the only person that is God. Only God is totally trustworthy. God is well able to do what he says he's going to do. That's why Abraham went up to the mountain and said, I'll take my boy, and if God says I'm going to kill him, I'm going to kill him, because I know God's able to keep his promise. He promised to me way back yonder. You can have faith only in someone who has eternal, perfect character. We can trust God because of who and what he is. Have you come to the point in your Christian pilgrimage where you are absolutely convinced of the veracity of the Almighty God? And as a result of his dependability, his trustworthiness, his truth, you have been able to trust him for everything in life, everything. The offerings Sunday were low, about $300-something. Electric company has to be paid on Wednesday or Tuesday. About $500-$600, or about five something. Okay, Lord, we don't have it to pay. And Tuesday morning, day it's due, open the mailbox, it's a check for $600. It wasn't mailed. It was put in the mailbox that morning, the day it was due. And the person that did it, doesn't go to church here. They just put it there. Now, how did that happen? Because I called them up and said, no, they didn't know. Now, they might have watched on the TV, on the video, and I made some funny statement about having to contribute to the ministry of the electric company this week, but they didn't know how much, but God did. Stunning. God does stuff like that all the time. He gives us breath. I've been made well aware of how precious breath is these days. About 2 months I've been fighting this garbage. And somebody said, you get COVID? No, but they thought I did. And I'm still, next week from today, I'm going to go to the ENT doctor, and they're going to, my lungs, listen, this is just amazing. At my age, they tested my lungs with a CT scan and X-ray. There's not anything wrong with my lungs. There's not a speck of dust in there. They're perfect. They did an echocardiogram on my heart and on these things that go up your neck. What do you call those? Arteries, big arteries, your aorta and all that stuff. Everything's fine. Doctor told me Monday. He said, he looked at the report and said, what do you mean, huh? He said, this is about as normal as you can get. He said, everything's just like what it's supposed to be, And that's great. All my cholesterols are where they're supposed to be, all these things. But I've still got this breathing problem. The air going in and out, I have trouble because there's inflammation in the bronchial tubes and the vocal cords. And, I told one of the doctors at the hospital, he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. Well, you need to get this fixed. I said, yeah, tell me about it. But if God never gives it all back to me, that's fine. I would like for him to, because I feel like I'm doing you a disservice when I can't speak clearly as I need to and all of that. But God's got all that under control. But I'm really grateful for the ability to breathe. I've got a nebulizer and I take this thing and I can actually breathe. Man, 2 weeks ago I was doing, when I walked into the ER, when a doctor sent me to the ER, I'm going, I've been sitting there, not walking and can't breathe. I'm literally, I'm suffocating. So I'm grateful for what I got. And the beauty of the thing is whatever God's got for me, that's fine. Because he knows what's best. And if you are absolutely convinced that God knows what's best, you're not afraid. You're not worried. You don't fret and stew. And if you are absolutely convinced of the dependability of God to keep his promise and he is in control of everything, then you are demonstrating the kind of faith he's talking about here. And by the way, the faith that he's talking about is not something that you manufacture. It's a gift from God. Salvation is faith. The faith it takes to get saved is a gift from God. The faith it takes to follow God is a gift from God. I'm talking about R.G. Lee, back when he was pastoring at the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis during the Depression, they had just in the 20s just built what they now used to call the Lee Auditorium. It was a big room. And they just built it. They borrowed the money from the First National Bank. Dr. Lee had gone to preach a revival, and the Depression had hit already. And he went to preach a revival somewhere, maybe in Florida or something. And he got a phone call from the deacons and said, "Pastor, we're in trouble. And we're not going to be able to pay our bills because the Depression hit and everybody lost everything." And he said, "I'll be home shortly." So he got on the train back to Memphis, and they got in the deacons meeting talking about the money, and they said, "Pastor, we're about sunk. We're never going to be able to pay these bills, you know, just regular, and we're going to have to cut our giving to missionaries." He said, "No, you'll cut my salary." "What? You're talking like God is dead. You'll cut it." Three times he made them cut his salary. "Don't talk like God is dead." Went down to the bank, and the president of the First National Bank in Memphis was Mr. Mahaffey. He said, "Pastor, you're a good man, but you'll never do anything but get this note paid off." He said, "You talk like God is dead." Within a very short time, you know, it was probably a long time for them, but time, a lot better perspective. But it didn't take very many, you know, a few more months. Mr. Mahaffey came down to the church, and they paid that thing off. And Mr. Mahaffey said, "I had no way. I told your pastor, there's no way that this would ever happen." He and you know what he told me? They all went, "What?" And he said, "He told me I talk like God is dead." God is going to keep his promise. And the kind of faith it takes to believe like that is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. You see, God is who and what the Bible says he is. It's really simple to take him at his word because he is who he says he is. The word faith is used 32 times in the book of Hebrews, and 24 of them are in this chapter. So it's a strong recurring theme in this chapter and in the book of Hebrews as well. Let's talk about faith for a moment in the moments we have left. Again, faith is taking God at his word. And in chapter 11, the purpose of it is to help us to see, and we're going to get into this next week in real depth. This is just intro, okay? Next week, we're going to really begin to look. It's going to help us to see and understand that it is possible to live a victorious Christian life. How? By faith. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, God's going to heal your cat and fix your washing machine and save you a special parking space at the mall. Can think about how many times God's failed me in that department. I've had to circle parking lots. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? You watch these TV shows, and they all get up there, and they talk about how God fixes the washing machine, heals the cat, and does all these wonderful things. And, you know, the hosts on these TV shows, you know, they go, "Oh, praise God, isn't that wonderful?" Listen, that stuff's incidental. It doesn't matter what parking space you got. You know, well, you know, this, they're always talking about the external. Remember we talked about this Sunday? We talked about that living for Christ is an inside out, not outside in. Well, all they talk about over there across the river, you know, is outside in. And over in Broken Arrow, you know, the Charismatic Center of the Universe is Tulsa. They're always talking about money and health and, you know, fame and all these outward things. Listen, that only flies in affluent America. My grandfather pastored country churches all his life, was relatively wealthy before the Depression hit, and lost everything in 1929 and never got it back, and you know what? Never complained. Because he learned that physical blessings are not a sign of God's love for you. Health is not a sign that you're living for God. Sickness is not a sign that you're sinning against God. These people teach that physical healing is part of the atonement, right? They teach that if you're saved, you are automatically granted, it's guaranteed, that you'll have physical health. The problem is that the death rate amongst those people that teach that is still one per person. And if you can't lose your salvation after you've been saved, and by the way, they don't teach that because of what I'm about to say. If you are saved for all eternity, and physical healing is part of the atonement, then no Christian would ever die, and we could invite Paul to come preach next at the end of the month instead of Phil Stringer. And we get Jacob to come along as well. And maybe if we get on the list, we could get Moses, and you know, and I'd love to talk to Thomas. I would really like to hear his insights on how to stop doubting, how to stop being negative, unless I see his hands. Can you imagine how embarrassed he was when Jesus showed up? Probably about the like we're going to be when Jesus shows up, embarrassed. So if you have all of these external things as your focus, then what happens is that you're like the guy who was given a talent. A talent's a sum of money. And you know what the guy that took the talent did? One of them took the talent, wrapped it in a napkin, and digged a hole and buried it, that talent in the hole, and he lived around the circumference of, or around that hole until his soul shrank to the circumference of the hole. We focus on the temporary, and we look at the temporary. And folks, the temporary is just that. It's temporary. Most believers live an unvictorious life. They worry, they fret, they stew. They can't handle the trials of life, not to mention the big problems, which will eventually come their way. Big problems eventually come our way. They always do. Most live under the circumstances, and there's no reason to. If you're saved and you live like that, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews was written for you. It gives us a record of the working of God in the lives of His children through faith in Him and His ability to keep His promises to us. So, number one, faith is I'll give you a couple of things and we'll stop. Faith is making a mental assent to the truth that God is truthful. Agreeing with God, believing in my mind, in my heart, knowing that God is telling the truth, everything He says. If it says the axe head floated, it floated. If it says the donkey talked, the donkey talked. If it says that 3 million people went across on dry ground, then they did. If it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's what happened, even if the science doesn't agree. Now, let me tell you something about science, and I hope somebody on Facebook hears this, not the people that normally watch, but I hope some of these people that are all about, you know, science being God, you know, you got people who, I believe science rather than facts. Well, yeah, I believe that. Science is like a chicken. It molts all the time. Y'all ever raise chickens? They molt. They lose feathers all the time, always changing out for new feathers. Why? Because science is a process by where we examined this thing, we try to figure out what's going on, we develop a hypothesis, we then do an experiment to disprove or prove the hypothesis, and then we find a scientific truth that establishes why that thing we observed is happening. That's real science. Science is not guesstimating about something and then declaring that theory as fact. For example, evolution is a scientific theory. It is a possible thing that might be, humanly speaking, might be true. Is it something that we can demonstrate in the laboratory? No. No way. There is not one record of classic evolution where you go from one species to another. Someone says we have micro and macro evolution. Okay, let's just be clear. Evolution, as classically defined, is the transference, the change from one species to another. A dog becomes a cat. A bird becomes a fish. Okay? That has never happened. I said, oh, yes, it has. We've seen the pictures of the horses on our classroom wall in school. Horse, bigger horse. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They're all horses. What about Drosophila? You know Drosophila has two chromosomes. It is a fruit fly. And they have put Drosophila in, bombarding them with x-rays, and mutated the genes of the fruit fly as though it had lived through millions of generations. And you've got all kinds of funny looking Drosophila. Green, blue, orange, six legs, no legs, with wings, without legs. It's still Drosophila. It hadn't turned into a June bug. It's not a bumblebee. It's still a fruit fly. It may be a mutation. And by the way, every time you have a mutation in the genetic makeup of any creature, it's always downward. Did you know that? You take a jack and a horse, you get a mule. And the mutation makes an animal that cannot reproduce. Mules don't reproduce. Did you know that? They don't reproduce. You have to take a horse, if I remember right, from my grandpa's farm, and a jack, and you put them together, and you get a mule, which is stronger and got some other characteristics. But the drawback is no little mules from mules. You get them from these other. God says, in the beginning, I created everything. That's true. Now, if science contradicts that, science is wrong. And archaeology contradicts what the Bible says, archaeology is wrong. But every known true fact of science, every known true fact of archaeology, every known true fact of anything lines up perfectly with what this book says about it. The Bible is not a book of textbook on science. It's not a textbook on archaeology or history. But where it speaks to those subjects, it is 100% accurate because God knows all of the facts. And he inspired them to write them down. So faith, there goes that breathing again, is making a mental assent that God knows what he's talking about. Everything he says is true. And everything he says is right here. Number two. Faith is also believing that God will keep his promises to me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Making a mental assent that God knows what he's talking about. And number two, faith is believing he'll keep his promise to me. And that's why it says in Scripture, and we sing it, I know whom I have believed upon. I am persuaded he's able to keep my life, which I've committed unto him against the day of redemption. So he says in verse 1, faith is the substance. And we'll talk about next week that word substance it has to do with the concept of a title deed. It is the substance of things hoped for. What's hoped for? Eternal life in heaven with God. It is the evidence, it's the proof of things not seen. Faith is the title deed to what God is going to do for me in eternity future. And it is the proof of things that I haven't seen yet. I can't get saved without faith. You see, he says faith is just believing the unreasonable. Faith is believing the impossible and the unexplainable, because someone who is totally trustworthy has said so, that it's so. And because God says it's so, we say amen. You see, we believe what God says because he says it, and what God says is true whether we believe it or not. When I was a kid, there was a bumper sticker that came out, bright yellow as I recall. I think the one I saw was, it said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God settles it, scratch out the you part, I part, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Just because the evolutionist doesn't believe that God created everything out of nothing doesn't mean it's not so. Because the arbiter of truth is not the atheist. The arbiter of truth is not the scientist. We've learned that in the last, 24 months? The scientists don't know everything. I saw a funny thing when I had a picture of Dr. Fauci, who's, my opinion is a quack, but had a picture of him saying, you need to wear sunscreen so you can protect others from sunburn. Isn't that about to make as much sense as what he said about masks? Everyone needs to wear sunscreen so they can protect others from sunburn. But we just, the modern culture salivates, bows at the God, small g, of science, when the God who created science laughs at them. Don't you know God gets a kick out of some of the stupid things they think up? So we have faith that God's going to keep his promise, because God is totally trustworthy, and what he says is true, even if we don't understand it. We just believe it. We may not be able to comprehend it. We may not be able to explain it. We just believe it because God said so. Years ago, a friend of mine, Jesse Peterson, who's with the Lord now, he was born 1899, and I knew him when he was in his 80s. He said when he was a young fella, he ran a furniture store in Kirksville, Missouri. And in Kirksville, they had a little country store. And one of the boys from the that country area went to college in Missouri there, down in, I think it's in Jefferson City, wherever the University of Missouri is. And he was taught evolution in the public college. And he came back to the country store, and there are all these old men, for winter break, for Christmas break. And they had a big pot-bellied stove in the middle, and that's where all the whittlers and spitters and chewers would sit. And they were sitting there, and this young man came home from college, began to tell them all about evolution he'd learned in school. This is in the 20s and during the Scopes trial and all of that. And he was talking about the all the critters that did this and evolved and so forth. He got through, one of the old men who'd had his foot up, leaning back in his chair, put his chair on the four legs on the table, on the floor, and said, that sounds pretty good, young man, but let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? He said, I'd like to know the name of the man who was sitting on the creek bank watching all this happen, who wrote it down. Ignorant man, humanly speaking, pretty wise. That's not what the Bible says. We may not understand it. We may not be able to explain it, but if God says it, it's true. Now, an example of that is found in verse 3. Through faith, we understand, present tense, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, physical things, were not made of things which are visible, seen. Now, how do we know that God made all that? Because it says so in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know it's true because God said it's true. And we can believe it because the person who said it is absolutely trustworthy. Well, Moses said it. No, Moses didn't say it. He wrote down what God said. I talked to a friend of mine this afternoon. We were talking about this whole thing. And I said, you know how Moses knew what to write? God played him a video. Now, God's the ever-present now, right? Now, in our minds, that's the way I explain it. God said, Moses, I want you to write some stuff down. Record it for me. for my people. Okay, what do you want me to record? Lifts the curtain of time and says, watch this. Pushes play. And Moses got to watch God make everything. Man, if that'll give you a spiritual happy spell right there. And when he got through, put it on pause. Pause, start, pause. I wonder how long it took him. I think he probably, if it had been me, I'd have probably sat there, can you play that again? I didn't write anything down. I'm just so stunned, fabulous. And where's my pen? He played him a video. We know that everything that Moses penned was exactly like the rest of the Bible, inspired by God, exactly what God wanted to be said, and it's all true. And if we have a problem understanding something or something appears contradictory, it's not the book, it's us. Wonder how long, I do know how long. Isaiah wrote about the earth being round. The Lord God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You know, people thought the world was flat. Some still do. It was untold centuries before people understood the world was round. Christopher Columbus watching those ships as a boy, right? Come up on their way back home. Saw the top of the mast appear first. And then he would watch some of the sail appear. And then the whole ship would appear teeny. And they get bigger and bigger as it came closer. And he got to thinking about, you know, a sphere, a ball. And the Lord revealed to him, the earth is round. But Isaiah, years before, the Lord God looks upon the circle of the earth. Not the flat board of the earth, the circle. So many things that science used to think is no longer true. And yet, the Bible's still absolutely accurate. So by faith, because God is trustworthy, we know that he's telling us the truth. In the first of Genesis. And he just goes down through from there.